Our subject today is only Jesus, and I don't know about you, but I honestly can't think of a better subject than that. And I should mention before I go into the sermon that my dad would love to have been here today. He's from Samoa, and at the moment he's in Samoa because my grandma's not well, but I'm sure he would like to send his regards to you all as well. So before we begin, I invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here this morning to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath, and as we open your word, we pray that the Spirit who inspired these pages of Holy Scripture would speak to our hearts. May we leave this church changed today because we have been with Jesus, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've seen the news recently, but certainly if you have seen the news at all recently, you will know that our world at the moment is in a very terrible mess. There's the economic crisis that began, nearly 2 years ago now. And of course, what we know about the financial crisis is that we don't know very much. It continues to keep going and going and going. There seems to be no end in sight. And then, of course, there's the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Have you been following that on the news? I have been following that on the news. I love watching the news to see what's happening because it makes me a bit excited, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But yes, this oil crisis is just going right out of proportion. They don't know what to do. They told us they had tried to cap it, but it hasn't really worked. And still there's millions of liters of oil gushing out into the ocean. And I'm a prac teacher at the moment at my old school, Covenant Christian School in Belrose, and I said to the teachers in the staff room, I said, have you heard of the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico? And at the time, they hadn't really heard of it. And so I said, oh, it's terrible. And I explained it a little bit, and their faces went, oh, really? And I said, and you know, we get 90% of the oxygen we breathe from the algae in the ocean, so it's really bad. And their faces said it all. We are living in very, very scary times. The world is a mess. But you know what? When I see the headlines, and this is what they're telling us, the oil spill off the Gulf of Mexico is even worse than previously thought. Everything's just getting worse and worse. When I see the headlines on the news, I actually get a little bit excited because I believe they are shouting to us that Jesus is coming soon. No, we can do better than that. Church full of Advent-believing Christians, we get excited about the soon advent of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. And so I think of the words of Jesus. I just want to go there. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. You should know this. We memorized it when we were in Pathfinders. The words of Jesus echo in my head when I hear the headlines and when I see them. This is what the Bible says. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for the Americans. Just seeing which translation you're reading. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will think about coming back. He's coming? Amen. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming soon. And so today, I don't want to talk to you, however, about the oil crisis or the financial crisis. Instead, I want to talk to you about a man who knew nothing of those things. When we find him in the Bible, we find him with absolutely nothing. And so we don't really have much to say to him about oil crisis or financial crisis because he wouldn't have known. However, by the time we emerge from his story, we discover that he has found something that not even $700 billion could buy. And I don't know about you, but a rags-to-riches story like that is something I've got to see, and I've got a hunch you'll want to see it too. So join me now in his story in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and we will be picking up our reading in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The Bible says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And I want us to hit the pause button right here because here's our man. Please allow me to introduce you to poor blind Bartimaeus. Some say it as though blind were his first name. Mark calls him Bartimaeus, yes, but you know what? We don't really know if that really was his name, because Bar means son of, and Timaeus translates as uncleanness. So in the text, he is the son of uncleanness. And here, as we find him in our story, he is doing something that he did every single day of his life. He is begging. Now, I don't know about you, but as I have examined my past, I discovered that I started out as a child. Coincidentally, so did my sister. And as I have examined that past more closely, I have realized that there were several times in my childhood where I thought about and indeed tried to run away from home. Did anybody else try to run away from home? Ah, the confessions. I'm not alone. Yes, I tried to run away from home too. And I don't quite remember the reason why I tried to run away from home. Maybe it was because my mum told me to go and have a shower and I didn't want to have one. Or maybe my dad wanted me to do some exercise and he said, do some push-ups, and I didn't want to do any. I don't remember the reason why. I just remember that every time I tried to run away from home, it was always the same story. I would walk out the front door of our house, past our house, and I'd get about 20 meters away from our house, and then I'd stop to look back at my house, because if you've ever seen a good movie, when two people are leaving, they always walk a certain distance, stop, and they look back at each other, and it's the best part of the movie. So I walked away from my house, stopped, and I looked back at my house to take that last longing look. And I don't know how, but there in the kitchen window would be my mum. She was always there. She was chopping some vegetables for dinner. And I don't know how she always looked up at the right time, but she would suddenly stop what she was doing, look up, look out the window, see me, smile at me, and wave. And it would be then at that moment that I realized, where was I going to have dinner that night, and who was going to feed me? And so I stayed at home, and praise God, I'm still at home. Amen. Haven't left home. But the point is, at least I have a home to go home to. Poor blind Bartimaeus doesn't even have a home to go home to, and he has to beg for everything that he got in life. And I can't think of a more demoralizing predicament for a man to find himself in. Every day, he would feel his way to the side of the dusty road where he would beg from sun up to sundown, hoping that someone would be generous enough to maybe toss him a few coins or a few pieces of bread. And believe me, you experience the world very differently when you're sitting by the side of a dusty road in Jericho. They're not like the roads you and I drove on to get here. They're dirty and they're dusty. And so that probably gives us an indication of what he looked like. He probably wasn't the cleanest character in town. And it's highly likely that as he sat by the side of that road every day, he copped a lot more curses and insults than he does coins. Friends, all Bartimaeus needed was for one thing to change in his life. And for all that he needed was his sight. If he had his sight, he could walk on the road he was begging beside. And I don't know how, but somehow in his heart of hearts, Bartimaeus kept hoping and hoping that one day a cure would be found. That one day someone could work a miracle for him. And he kept holding on to that hope. It was springtime in Palestine. Bartimaeus, he could smell it. And he knew what spring meant. That meant the Passover was coming. That meant there were going to be a lot of pilgrims traveling the road between Jericho and Jerusalem that day. And there we can see it there on the screen. Jericho and Jerusalem that day. And Bartimaeus, he hoped that religious pilgrims on a religious pilgrimage, they would be generous. And so we continue reading verse 47. It says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have what? Mercy on me.'" Bartimaeus, he hears the approaching buzz of an unusually large crowd. He has never heard a crowd this large before. And so he asks a passing shadow, he says, "Excuse me, what's all the commotion about?" And the stranger says, "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, he's passing by." And Bartimaeus hears that name, and immediately it means something to him. You see, someone had told him about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus before. The Bible doesn't tell us who it was. Maybe it was the leper or the paralytic whom Jesus has already healed in Mark's gospel. Or maybe he had heard about the suffering woman, how she had reached out to Jesus for a miracle and she had managed to just barely touch the hem of his garment and she had been made well. Or maybe one day while Bartimaeus was sitting by the side of the road, Jairus' daughter, she was on her way to the markets, she saw him there and she said, "Bartimaeus, you wouldn't believe what Jesus has done for me. He raised me from the dead." We don't know how he knew, but somehow he knew how everyone whom Jesus touched had their lives radically changed. How everyone who came into his presence left different. And as he was putting these puzzle pieces together in his head, Bartimaeus realizes that that great physician whom he has only ever heard about, only ever dreamt about, is now closer to where he was now than he had ever been before. And for all he knew, Jesus might never pass by that way again. And at this point in the message, I'd like us to hit the pause button again, and I want you to take out your mental digital cameras, and I want us to take three pictures, because we have just been introduced to the three primary players in our story today. The first picture I want you to take is a picture of Jesus. If you read Mark's gospel, Jesus has been busy. He is going here and going there, saying this and saying that, healing people. He's busy. Why? Because he's the savior of the world, and there are a lot of people that need saving. Amen? I think that's a beautiful picture, the picture of Jesus. The second two pictures is the picture of Bartimaeus and a picture of the crowd. And if you listen carefully to the rest of what we go through this morning, I think you will find that we will see in the crowd a picture of the Laodicean church, and that we will find in Bartimaeus the answer to the Laodicean condition. So watch very carefully. So, question, how does a blind man find a stranger in a passing crowd? How does someone who cannot see, see the one that they are looking for? There is Jesus, his only hope in life, passing him by, and poor blind Bartimaeus, he hasn't got a hope of finding him. Well, friends, like they say, where there's a will, there's a way. And sure, he may not have had his sight, but he had a voice, and he could use it. And like they say, if all you've got is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And so he uses that voice like there's no tomorrow. And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Lord. Jesus, Son of David, over here, stop, wait, have mercy on me." I wish we had an audio recording of that cry, because bottled up in that cry was a lifetime of rejection, a lifetime of depression and loneliness, all of that gave strength to his voice. Notice verse 48. The Bible says, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know, the funny thing about common sense is that it's not all that common. You would think that somebody who could see, they would see the need of poor blind Bartimaeus. See, he can't see, he can't find his way. And they would see this and they would take him straight to Jesus. Wouldn't you think that's what they would do? After all, this crowd, they've seen Jesus heal so many times before. Here was another brilliant opportunity for Jesus to perform a miracle. But instead, they just look past it, and you and I look at them and shake our heads and say, "Oh, shame on you." But you know what? We can't be too hard on that crowd, because let's face it, this kind of thing, it happens every day, all the time. Now, I'm a university student, and I don't know what you've noticed about university students, but university students, they have this gift of being able to look like they know what they're doing, even if they don't know what they're doing. And the way they do this is they will look serious and walk fast, and if they're very good, they'll carry a piece of paper, so it really does look like they're on a mission. Anyway, I was at uni doing that thing where I was looking very serious, walking very fast, and carrying paper. And I walked into the computer room to sit down and do some work. So I hopped on the computer. Everybody was in the computer room, and all the other uni students. So I put my bag down, and I'm on the computer doing my stuff. And as I'm working away on the computer, I heard this noise, and it went like this. Didn't. Do you know what that is? I'm very bad at imitating things. That is a mobile phone losing battery. Do you recognize the sound now? Didn't. So I'm there working on the computer and I hear this, didn't. And I looked up because that's what the noise is for, to get people's attention. So I looked up and I looked around the room, you know, wonder whose phone it was. Wish they would turn it off. Nobody moved. So I thought, okay, that's fine. So I kept working. But that phone just kept beeping. And, you know, phones can beep. I think phones are allowed to beep. But when a phone beeps for 20 minutes and nobody lifts a finger to stop it, then it's unacceptable. And I was getting a little bit annoyed that nobody in this room was moving to stop this phone. So I'm working there and this phone keeps beeping. So I started to stare people down to make them look at their phones and turn it off. I looked at the person next to me. They were just doing that university thing. They were looking very serious and very busy. I looked there. They weren't paying attention. I tried to stare the person down opposite me. Wish they would just turn their phone off. And you know what? Nobody did anything. So finally, I just had enough of it all. So frustrated with it all. I logged off the computer, picked up my bag, stormed out of the computer room. And as I'm muttering to myself across the campus at how lazy they all were, I heard this noise. Didn't. It had been my phone all along. And friends, in the same way that there I was sitting in that computer room thinking that everybody else in that room had all the problems, when I had the problem, so it is with this crowd. There they are. They are following Jesus. But you know what? They are following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Some people are in the crowd that day to catch the action. They have heard that Jesus is a miracle worker, and they want to have a front seat spot just in case he performs another one. Others have heard that Jesus is a wonderful preacher, and they want to be there to cogitate and muse over his deep theological sayings. And yes, if time permits, they want to debate them too. And they sure don't want a worthless nobody like Bartimaeus interrupting them on such deep and meaningful conversations. Others are there because their friends are there. Others are there because their parents made them come along. Others are there because they're looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Friends, they're all in the crowd for all of these different reasons. But when we take a freeze frame picture of this crowd, I think you will find that often that crowd is sadly a picture of the church. You know, sometimes we follow Jesus, but sometimes we crowd him. And we build up a wall that keeps us and Jesus in and real people with real needs out. And so the crowd, they turn to Bartimaeus and they tell him to be quiet. Hey you, shh, cut it out, pipe down, be quiet. You are so embarrassing. I wish you could see what you look like. You're an embarrassment to this community. Be quiet. And then in hushed religious whispers to their religious friends, I can't believe he would do this at a religious festival. The man is mad. But friends, what we just read in the Bible is really remarkable because, incredibly, the more that crowd told him to be quiet, the louder and louder his cries became. Do you think that's amazing? You know, I sit in university classrooms and now in school classrooms, and you ask people a question and everybody is too afraid to say the answer. This man, he is sitting by the side of a road. There is a crowd threatening to silence him, and he continues to call out on the name of Jesus. Friends, that takes guts. And I'd like you to notice this quote right here. It says, could the curtain be rolled back? Could you discern the purposes of God and the judgments that are about to fall upon a doomed world? Could you see your own attitude? You would fear and tremble for your own souls and for the souls of your fellow men. Earnest prayers of heart-rending anguish would go up to heaven, and you would weep between the porch and the altar, confessing your spiritual blindness and backsliding. When was the last time you had a prayer time with God that resembled anything like that? D.L. Moody, he made a visit to a prison once, and after preaching to the inmates, he then went around and he visited them all in their cells. And when he went to visit them, he asked them all the same question. He said, "What brought you here?" And these were the kinds of responses that he received. They said, "Oh, I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial." Not a single one of those inmates was willing to admit their guilt until Moody reached the last cell. And he looked in the window there in the door, and as he peered in, he saw a man with his face in his hands sobbing as he sat there in the cell. And Moody peered through and he said, "What's the matter, friend?" And the man said, "My sin is more than I can bear." And Moody said, "Praise God." And he was able to lead that man to Jesus Christ. Friends, you know, I think if you and I could be like Bartimaeus and see our true condition, see our true need and our true place before God, I think you and I too would be far more earnest and sincere in our prayers before him as well. Don't you think? Notice what it says in verse 49. The Bible says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Somehow, amidst the chaos of that crowd, a lone plaintive voice, it reaches the ear of Jesus, and the Bible tells us Jesus what? Jesus stops. And I believe there are two reasons why Jesus stops. The first reason why Jesus stops is this: because the faith of poor blind Bartimaeus had arrested his attention, and faith in Jesus Christ always does. Amen? I think this is wonderful, because up until this time, as I have said, Jesus has been going here and going there, saying this and saying that, and suddenly a wretch of a man calls out to him, and the Bible says he stops. That is good news. That's the first reason why Jesus stops. The second reason why Jesus stops, as far as I'm concerned, is absolutely amazing. Because when I see the financial crisis unfolding on the news, the words of Jesus come to my mind in the book of Matthew. Come with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. This, of course, is taking us to the Sermon on the Mount and the words of Jesus. What does it say? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in Penrith, where neither moth nor rust destroy." I hope you will stop me when I do make mistakes like that. It says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures" where? "In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I have read those verses so many times, and I've just always assumed I knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. When he said treasure, he was talking about the gold. I mean, didn't we read about the mansions in John 14? That's gold and mansions up there. That's the treasure Jesus is talking about. But when I did a little bit more study, I discovered something else. Because listen, I found this brilliant quote, and I have to share it with you now. It's a bit of a long one, but if you follow it, you'll be blown away as I was. Notice what this says. This is coming to us from Mount of Blessings, pages 89 and 90. "This treasure, which Christ esteems as precious above all estimate, is the riches of the glory of his inheritance" where? "In the saints. Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all his sufferings. his humiliation and his love and the supplement of his glory. And we are permitted to unite with him in the great work of redemption, to be what? Sharers with him in the riches which his death and suffering have won. And listen to this. And every word or deed that through the grace of Christ shall kindle in one soul an impulse that reaches heavenward, every effort that tends to the formation of a Christ-like character is laying up treasure in heaven. Did you catch that? The treasure isn't in the mansion. According to the Bible, the treasure is in the people. People. Let's read on. Have I already read that? In every effort to benefit others, we benefit ourselves. He who gives money or time for the spreading of the gospel enlists his own interest and prayers for the work and for the souls to be reached through it. His affections go out to others, and he is stimulated to greater devotion to God, that he may be enabled to do them the greatest good. And I love this part, that's why I've bolded it. And at the final day, when the wealth of earth shall perish, he who has laid up treasure in heaven will behold that which his life has gained. If we have given heed to the words of Christ, then as we gather around the great white throne, we shall see souls who have been saved through our agency. And we shall know that one has saved others, and these still others, a large company brought into the haven of rest as a result of our labors, there to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and praise him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. With what joy will the worker for Christ, I've just missed my spot, behold. Thank you, Marlita. With what joy will the worker for Christ behold these redeemed ones who share the glory of the Redeemer? How precious will heaven be to those who have been faithful in the work of saving souls. Amen. I read that and that just blew me away, because listen, that's why Jesus stopped. He had to stop when he heard the voice of poor blind Bartimaeus, because it was for people that, like Bartimaeus, that God had bankrupt heaven to save. When he heard the voice of Bartimaeus, there was treasure that he could lay up and store up for all eternity. This had been the message he was trying to communicate to his disciples. Listen, Andrew, listen, John. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. It's all about people. But tragically, his disciples, after spending so much time with him, they had failed to catch his passion. They had failed to understand this. And we see this in the same chapter, Mark chapter 10. Go back there. Two disciples approach Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus asks them a question he is just about to ask Bartimaeus in verses 36 and 37. Notice what happens. James and John, they come to him. In verse 36, Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." There they are. After spending so much time with Jesus, they still haven't caught his passion. And so you know what Jesus does? He sums it up for them, as he sums it up for all of us in verse 45. Notice what the Bible says. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for how much? For many." That is why Jesus came. Friends, it's all about people. Amen? Amen. And I know people, and you know people, who don't know Jesus Christ. And they are sitting by the highway of this life. They may not realize this, but they are begging. God forbid that, like that crowd, you and I would just walk past, or worse still, tell them to be quiet when they need Jesus. We need to take them to Jesus. Now is the best time to be enlisting ourselves in storing up treasure in heaven, because you know what? There'll never be a financial crisis up there. You'll never lose any investment you store up in heaven. Amen? To illustrate my point about this treasure, I slept in one day. It happens. And when I slept in, my mum, she came into my room, she woke me up, she said, "Charissa, you slept in, you're going to miss your train, you've got to go to uni." So I jumped up and I thought, oh yes, so I ate my breakfast, cleaned my teeth, and I got dressed and I jumped in the car and she drove me to the station. All sounds really fast, it wasn't that fast. And when I got to the station, I looked to my right and there was the train coming in the distance. So I jumped out of the car, ran up the steps, down the steps, punched the buttons on the ticket machine. The ticket machine gave me my ticket, and as the train pulled up, the doors opened and I jumped inside. Just like that. And when I sat down in the train, I usually don't look at my ticket. I usually just put my ticket in my purse and just forget about it. But for some reason, this particular day, I sat down in the train and I looked at my ticket. And when I looked at my ticket, I realized I had bought the wrong ticket. I had bought a return ticket to the station that I was at, and on my way home, I was going to need to go a lot further than that. And so I thought, oh, this is so annoying. I thought, maybe if I just put it back in my purse, I'll forget about it and I can just cheat my ride on my way home. So I'm on the train, but all I can think about is this ticket. You have bought the wrong ticket. I get to uni, I'm in my lecture, and I can hear this broken voice recorder in my head. You have bought the wrong ticket. You have bought the wrong ticket. And I'm not listening to the lectures. I go to my tutorial, and everybody's having a big discussion in there, and I'm not listening. All I can hear in my head is, I have bought the wrong ticket. And it's starting to get annoying. So time comes to go home. And I hop on the bus and then I hop on the train and I'm praying, Lord, I know I've bought the wrong ticket, but I really would just like to just go straight home. And I started praying, would it be okay if I cheated my fare? Never pray prayers like that. And so I got to the station and I thought, no, I gotta be honest. So I got off the train and I was not happy and I went to the ticket machine, bought the right ticket. And then I went and I sat on the train station on a seat that looks just like that. And I sat there, put my bag down, took out my sandwiches, and began to eat my lunch. It was a very pitiful sight. And as I was there eating my lunch on the train station, it was the middle of the day, so the trains don't come very regularly at this time to this station. And slowly as time went on, people began to arrive at the train station. So I'm eating my lunch, and this lady came. She sat on a seat opposite me that looks like that. And as I was eating my sandwiches, I glanced over at what she was doing, and she was reading a book. So I took a second glance, because I like books, and I thought, oh, she's reading a book called Daily Meditations. So I thought to myself, oh, that lady must be a Christian. I must have bought the wrong ticket so that I can talk to her. But I'm a very shy person, you see. And when I looked at her, I thought, no, I can't talk to her. I'm too shy. So I sat there on the seat eating my sandwiches, thinking I should really talk to this lady, but I was too shy to do it. So the train finally pulls up, and when it does, I followed her on to the train, and I was too shy to go and sit next to her, so I thought, well, I'll sit in the carriage and I can watch her to see where she gets off and all the rest of it. So I sat in the carriage and watched her go down, she sat down, and I thought, Lord, you know, I really feel impressed, I should talk to this lady, but I'm too shy, so if she gets off at my station, and if she goes to my platform, then I will talk to her. So I sat there on the train and I watched her. Station comes, she stays seated. Next station, she's still seated. I thought, she's going to my station. I get to my station, and I get up to get off, and she gets up to get off as well. So I follow her up the steps at Hornsby Station. And as I'm following her up the steps, you know, sometimes when you think people are following you, maybe they are. And so as I followed her up the steps there at Hornsby Station, I thought, okay, this is it. It's now or never. If she goes to my platform, then I'll go and talk to her. And as I watched her, sure enough, she made a beeline for my platform. So I ran up behind her. I tapped her on the shoulder. She stopped, spun around, looked at me, and I said, excuse me, are you a Christian? And she looked at me and she said, no. Now, at that moment, I didn't know what to do. I was completely blank because the only reason I wanted to talk to her was because I thought she might have been a Christian. And so I said, oh, I'm sorry. And she said, oh, no, don't be sorry. And so I followed her down and we sat down on another seat on the platform that looks like that. She said, why did you think I was a Christian? I said, oh, because I saw you reading that book back there on the station. She said, oh, yes, that book. And she took it out and she showed me. It was called Daily Meditations, yes. But it was all about how people meditate on the trees and on grass and things like that. See, I didn't know people did that, but they do. I said, oh, yeah, that's why I thought you were a Christian, because Christians love, you know, daily devotional books as well. Oh, she said, so are you a Christian? She says. I said, yes, I'm a Christian. She said, well, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you a Buddhist Christian, a Catholic Christian, a Presbyterian Christian? What kind of a Christian are you? I said, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Oh, she says, and what do you believe? Now, I always get so excited when people ask me that question. So excited, I never know where to start. And so I thought to myself, well, I'll start with the name because that's a good place to start. So I said, well, as a Seventh-day Adventist, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And as we read that Bible, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days. He rested the seventh day, and he invites us to do the same. It's in the heart of the Ten Commandments, so we keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. She says, oh, I believe that too. I said, you do? She says, yeah, I read books from all religions, and I've read the Bible, and I believe that God created this world in 6 days as well. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, well, we call ourselves Adventists because we believe that Jesus is coming back soon. And, you know, with everything that we see happening in the world, I said, we believe he's coming very soon. She says, yes, I believe that too. I said, you do? She says, yeah. She says, I've read in Matthew 24. She's telling me about Matthew 24. She says that we've read, and I believe, you know, in Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that there'll be wars and famines. And she says, I believe, as I see things happening, that he's coming back soon too. This lady's a Seventh-day Adventist and she doesn't even know it. So I thought to myself, wow, that's amazing. She said, aren't you guys vegetarians? I said, yes, that's right. We also believe, you know, health is very important. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. She says, yeah, I'm a vegetarian too. I said, really? She said, yeah, I became one 2 years ago. It's better for you. I said, you're right. And so I'm getting very excited, but I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get her number because this is just too good to be true. But I'm too shy to ask her for her phone number. So I said, do you go to church? She says, no, I don't go to church, she said. But I meet with a group of friends every Saturday afternoon and we pray together to God. We don't know who he is or what he is or where he is. But I believe there's a God, she says, because when we pray, good things happen. Wow. She also told me she believes in the universal principles of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. She starts quoting the Ten Commandments to me. Friends, this is someone I meet on a train station platform. She believes that God created this world in 6 days. She believes in the universal principles, the Ten Commandments. She believes Jesus is coming soon. She's a vegetarian, and she meets with a group of friends every Sabbath afternoon to pray to a God she doesn't know, and that's right here in Sydney. Amen. I'll just amen myself when I need to, you know. So I thought, wow, this is amazing. I've got to get her number. And so I said, by the way, are you Chinese? She said. She said, yes, I'm Chinese. I said, I'm part Chinese as well. She was an Asian lady. And she said, oh, can I get your number? So I said, sure. So we swapped numbers there on the train, and then we hopped on to this next train. And as we were on the train, I was able to point out to her my church. I said, oh, that's my church there in the corner. And so I've been keeping in touch with her whenever I can, at, you know, whenever there's something to invite her to. I tell you that story because I believe it's an unfinished story. I believe that there are people like this everywhere. They are looking to heaven. They are on the borders of the kingdom. They are just waiting for someone like you or me to come along and tell them about Jesus. Come and bring them straight to Jesus. And so we haven't finished our story yet, so we better get back to what we were talking about. Because now something incredible is happening. The tables have been turned. And while Bartimaeus has been calling out to Jesus all of this time, suddenly Jesus has stopped. And he's calling for Bartimaeus. He tells the crowd to go and get him. And I love how Jesus calls the crowd to do that, because nothing quiets criticism like involvement. And so they say to him, Bartimaeus, get up, rise. He is calling you. Notice verse 50. Since I'm throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, that verse might seem like a very insignificant verse. But you know what? This story is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of each of those times it is told, only Mark tells us about this lone detail of leaving his garment behind. And it might seem insignificant to you. Okay, he left his coat behind. But you know what? It's very important, because that coat was most probably the most valuable thing that he owned. That was probably what he extended to people as they passed by, so they could toss their coins or pieces of bread into that coat. But when Jesus calls him to come, Bartimaeus, he counts the cost and he's willing to pay the price immediately. He counts the cost and he's willing to follow Jesus. You know what? I think his action of immediate sacrifice sends to you and I today a silent rebuke. We live in an age where we struggle to find time, to make time, to spend with Jesus. But we need to be like Bartimaeus. I think sometimes we're a little bit like this family whom a pastor went to visit. And after he'd been there a little while, he stood up. He said, look, he looked at the clock on the mantelpiece. He said, look, I must be going. Time has just gone very quickly. And the six-year-old in the family said, oh, don't worry about the clock, Pastor. Dad put it forward a whole hour when he saw you coming. You know, sometimes we're a bit like that too, don't you think? We don't make time for God. But Bartimaeus, his story, we can say we need to make time for God. Amen? Amen? And of course, leaving his garment behind is a symbol of yet another transaction. The Bible tells us that our garments are like filthy rags. And Jesus offers to us his righteousness. And when you think that your righteousness is filthy rags and you see the beautiful righteousness of Jesus Christ, why on earth would we want to hold on to our own? And so we continue on. We're not yet finished. There's two verses left. Notice verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. I imagine as Bartimaeus comes to Jesus that he falls on his knees before him as he makes this request. And how Jesus' heart must have thrilled within him when he saw this man before him. And Jesus asks him a question, then you and I think, why, Lord, do you ask that question? Surely you can see the man needs his sight. It's pretty obvious. Everybody else can see that. But friends, God often asks us questions like this, not to get information, but to get us to admit our need. And when you're all wrong and you're willing to admit it, you're all right. And notice verse 52. This is the last verse. It is absolutely loaded. The Bible says, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. There are several days in my life that I will never forget for as long as I live. I'll never forget the day when I realized that 1 + 1 = 2. It was a revolutionary day for me. I was in my primary classroom, sitting on the floor, listening to the teacher, and she explained that. And when she did, the whole world just seemed to open up in front of me. I walked out of that classroom, and I just didn't see trees on the playground. I could count the trees. There were 4 trees on the playground. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget the day that I realized my parents had actual names like everybody else. My mum had been on the phone to someone from church, and I said to her when she hung up, I said, Mum, you know how you call Joan Joan and John John and, you know, Kenneth Kenneth? Well, who are you? Because do you have a name? And she said, my name is Gail, and your dad's name is David. And that was just revolutionary to me. They were like everybody else. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget the day when I was sitting in a primary classroom after a whole term of the teacher writing on my homework, this is not how you write a complete sentence. This is not how you write a complete sentence. And my best friend, she turned to me and she said, Charissa, this is how you write a complete sentence. And she showed me how to do it, and I've been writing them ever since. I'll never forget that day as well. But friends, I think it's fair enough to say that that day, when Bartimaeus, he opened his eyes for the first time in his life. And as he opened his eyes, he found himself looking into the beautiful face of Jesus. Not only was that the first thing he ever saw, but it would forever be the most beautiful thing he ever would see. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And by the way, here in our text, Mark says, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. The Greek word for well in the text is sozo, which also translates as being saved. In other words, Jesus is not only telling you, your faith has made you well, he is saying, your faith has saved you. And I'm so glad Jesus says that. He doesn't say, your education saved you, your degree saved you, your friends have saved you. He says, your faith has saved you. That's good news. But Jesus prefaces this wonderful news with 3 words that you and I would do well to see. What does he say? He says, go your way. That is a test. Suddenly, he has his sight. He can do whatever he wants. He could go to Jericho, get a job, buy a new coat. He could go and marvel at the gardens in Jericho. Jericho means smell because of the beautiful gardens they had there. He could go and do that. Or he could go and see Palestine. He could go and see the world. But friends, Mark is so itching to tell us the end of this story. He slips it in right at the end of verse 52. The Bible says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus," where? "On the road." Friends, this is the last healing miracle in Mark's gospel. And it is significant because, yes, Bartimaeus followed him on the road. What was that road? It was the road that went from Jericho to Jerusalem. But friends, more importantly, that was the road that led Jesus to the cross, where he would die because he loved Bartimaeus and because he loves us. Amen? Some people will do almost anything for their religion. They will fight for it. They'll argue for it. But few people are willing to live for their faith. Friends, faith is always personal, but it's never private. And like Bartimaeus, when we come to Jesus, we need to be willing to follow him down the road, wherever it may take us. Amen? We all sit by the side of the road in our lives at some stage. All of us have things in our lives that tell us to stay down, sit down, don't call, stay with what's comfortable, don't try Jesus. Everybody has that. But you know what? There is something wrong with the person who knows the right thing to do and still wants time to think about it. Following Jesus has never been easy. There are still crowds that will try to prevent us from following Jesus Christ. But listen, Jesus says to you and I, when he comes to sum you up, he says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church that walks on water. I don't want to be part of a church that just fights to stay afloat. I want to be part of a church that walks on water. I want to be part of a church that prays, and when it prays, it believes that God answers those prayers. I want to be part of a church like that. I don't want to be part of a church that has the biggest, you know, steeple or the nicest pews. I want to be part of a church with faith, filled with faithful people like you, going somewhere. I guess you could say, I want to be part of a Nike church that just does it for Jesus Christ. If you think what I want is going a little bit overboard, then you're wrong. I want a church that goes completely overboard for Jesus Christ. Now is the time to be like that. Because listen, if Bartimaeus had just sat by the roadside and said nothing that day when Jesus walked past, you know what? No one would have blamed him. But no one would have remembered him either. In closing, this quote: "Throngs of people who possess their sight are passing to and fro, but they have no desire to see Jesus. One look of faith would touch his heart of love and bring them the blessings of his grace, but they know not the sickness and poverty of their souls, and they feel no need of Christ." How many? All who feel their need of Christ, as did blind Bartimaeus, and who will be as earnest and determined as he was, will, like him, receive the blessing which they crave. The heart of our message today is simply this: a blind man by a dirt road heard Jesus was passing by. He called out to him. People tried to stop him. Jesus heard his call. He stopped, called for him to come. And when he did, Bartimaeus rose, risked everything that he had, and followed Jesus. And today, the challenge to you and I today is this: will you do the same? I wonder if you've been touched by the story of Bartimaeus and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart today and you want to say, "Lord, I too want to follow Jesus down that road wherever it may take us." Would you stand with me as we close with prayer? Say, "Lord, I will follow Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the story of Bartimaeus, who was once blind but then saw when he saw Jesus. We look forward to the day when we will meet him in heaven. But until then, we too choose, Lord, to follow Jesus. We ask that you would help us to be faithful to you till you come. We believe you are coming soon. We can see it. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.